God, we come before you now. We're thankful that we can come to you. God, we can come to you with everything. We can come to you with every issue, problem, habit, hang up, and struggle that is in our lives, God. We can approach your throne with confidence because of Jesus. He has provided the way to access our God. So God, we pray that even right now, as I know there are many struggles going on that are very obvious in our lives, God, that we would lay those at your feet. God, that we would pronounce them yours. That we would give you control over them, which is what you already have. God, but may we do that in such a way that we acknowledge your control. That, God, we throw up our hands and say, we can't handle it. We can't do it. We can't deal with it. We can't fix it. But, God, with you, nothing is impossible. So, God, we want to lay those things at your feet and say, God, I can't take it. Would you step in? God, would you step in those areas? Would you step into our heart? Would you step in to the verses we're about to share? And would you move through your word by the power of your spirit in our inner being to convince us of truth? God, we can be so hard-headed. Would you plant this truth so deep into our hearts, God, that we leave here changed? Not changed by the words of my mouth, but changed by the blood of your Son. We pray this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Romans 8. We're going to start, like I said, we're going to start in verse 16. So Romans 8, 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Now, we covered that very deeply 2 weeks ago, and we talked through the present suffering and what those could look like. We walked through some verses where Paul talked about that he makes up in his body what was lacking in the sufferings of Christ so that people would see Jesus lie before them. We talked even a little bit about how we were, from even Adam, we were purchased and designed to be image bearers of the God Almighty. And in that, we are very flawed. And there's great suffering. And some of us have those sufferings because we make great strides in our faith toward Jesus. Or maybe we make huge stands before men on issues that pinpoint us as those who are followers of Jesus. And some of us face suffering just because we're idiots. We get ourselves into situations or in bondage of areas, maybe even lifetime sin areas that we've tried to deal with our entire life. And maybe for some of us, it's not just our life, but it was a generational sin passed down from our dad and our dad's dad and our dad's granddad. But we have these places and things in our lives that cause suffering. And sometimes we don't realize the depth of that suffering because we just often are self-centered. And we don't see the result that not only affects us, but it affects others. And they can be deep wounds. But with Jesus, they all can be healed. In each of us and in those that those deep wounds cause wounds in them. What I want us to see is that there is suffering. There is suffering. Some of you are saying, Tim, if you knew me better, you wouldn't have to preach this one, because I already know that. Some of us are better at hiding it, though. So I want to say it, and I want to be clear about it. And some of us are saying, well, Tim, my wounds aren't that deep. Because these things happen in the shadows. No one really sees what I do. I don't do it publicly, and people don't know about it. But I want to tell you, the wounds of your heart are always still there. And the only one who can heal them, again, is Jesus. So he says here, the Spirit bears witness that with our spirit we're children of God. And honestly, I'll say this. That when we sin, when we run maybe to our pet sin, that one that's plagued us for years, that we still, you know, we hide in our back pocket and every once in a while it creeps out and we dive onto it. But even those sins that we readily run to, we have to recognize that the Spirit of God is in us, there's conviction. There's remorse, there's sorrow that leads us to our need for Him. So even in those, He's able to gain glory for Himself. He's told us we're depraved in our minds. That every inclination of thoughts of our heart is only evil all the time. And when we accept Jesus, the Holy Spirit moves in, but all the flesh doesn't move out. So there is a nasty rub going on in most of us. Where the flesh is still strong, while the Spirit is very strong, fighting against that flesh. There is suffering. Even when it has nothing to do with outside sources. Because there is friction going on inside us. There is the sin nature, and there is the Spirit of God residing. The Holy of Holies He's made inside of us. But that Spirit bears witness with ours that He's not going to leave us in that sin. That He's at work. That He is chipping away at that depraved mind and wicked heart. Paul says, chapter 9, wretched man that I am, who can help me? And instantly runs to the God Almighty who can. And the only one who can. There's not a quick fix for our sin problem. There's not a 12 step. If Jesus doesn't move in and chip it away, empower us through the Spirit, bring us great sorrow in our guilt that leads to repentance, we will not overcome. And the only way we can is just as we sang, by the blood of Jesus. That He bears witness not only who we are, but whose we are. And that if we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs of Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. We're going to talk about some of these sufferings in the context that this verse brings up and the ones we want to cover today. Verse 18, we barely touched last time. It says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And some of us hear that and say, oh yeah? Well, you don't know me very well. Because I mention them all the time. Because they overwhelm me. When I wake up, they're there. Oftentimes, I'm woke up by them. There was a night this week that I was stressing over some stuff at work so bad that I woke up in the middle of the night and started sending emails. Zero fun. None. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. There is a question. Are these sufferings those that are just because you're a Christian? Or are there common sufferings to all mankind that he's referring to here too? Which one? And my answer to that is yes. I think he's referring to both. I think Paul could compare some of his sufferings literally being because he stood for the cause of Christ. Yet there are these inner struggles that I'm going to mention and we're going to walk through in a minute that we're going to see that all of us have struggles. Those who are brought into a relationship with God as children and those who are not yet. We pray. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's being revealed. Many of us just run to the positive of this. Yes, this life sucks, Tim. But what's going to be there is so incredible that in comparison to this, it's amazing. It's not even worth beginning to do the comparison. But what I hope today is not just to help us see how incredible His glory is and as it's being revealed, and even though we only get a glimpse this side of heaven, how amazing those glimpses can be when compared to what we have claimed as the sufferings, and I'm hoping to bring out more. Not that I cause you more suffering, but that you recognize some of the deeper ones that are going on in our hearts and lives. Romans 8:19 through 20. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. So there's not just this eager longing for us to be with God, but now we're hearing that all of creation is eagerly longing for the revealing of the sons of God, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Now, we hear that who subjected it, where most of us run to is, oh, that's got to be Satan. It's a bad thing. Let's blame him. Let's give him honor for something that perhaps he never did. Because we do that a lot with sin. Oh, if it wasn't for Satan, I'd have never done that. But we just completely rule out our own wicked hearts. That I love sin, that's why I did it. I love sin more than I love Jesus at those times, that's why I did it. It's more important to me to have that satisfaction for a moment than have the satisfaction of the all-sufficient Savior long term. But who did this? And then we say, no, can't blame him, so let's blame Adam. Because, like, realistically, there was not this fall of humanity. There was not this fall of the design of the Creator for the creation to be perfect until the design was fractured in the Garden of Eden. And so we would say, no, it was him. So who we're talking about here is Adam. And we'll all just blame Adam. We'll get on an Adam bandwagon. We'll just blame him. It's his fault. When the truth of the matter, if we're blaming Adam, we're really blaming ourselves because he was our representative. He responded in the garden as we would have responded. But there's this one last two words there that kind of screw that up for us to try to blame him. It says, in hope. Because, see, Satan doesn't have hope. So this can't be who we're talking about. So what do you mean, doesn't have hope? Well, he knows how this war is going to end. Yet he keeps waging the battles. He's trying to get the little victories when he knows ultimately he loses. He has no hope. So it can't be talking about him. Adam didn't have hope after he was fallen. So can we talk about Adam? So who could subject creation other than the Creator? So you're saying, Tim, go a little bit further than I wanted to go today. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. The key in this phrase is the word in hope. Why would he do that? Why would he cause all of creation to groan at us? To longing for something better than what it has. And I want to dive deep in this and kind of challenge our thinking. Because some of us believe that you can have your better life now. There's even a book about it. I wouldn't advise reading it. But the point of the matter is that we can jump on that bandwagon. There's a reason why Barnes & Noble and Books A Million, the biggest section is self-help. Because we want the best life we can have right now. But we were just told in the verse before that if we're children of God, we're heirs to everything that he has. We already have it all. And the verse right there says, and if you're going to share in this with him, you also share in his sufferings? That doesn't sound like the better life now. Does it sound like self-help? Sounds like, oh no. So what is this talking about? I think what God is saying here through Paul is that not only did he subject us to the depraved mind and the wicked heart, that we would long for and run to those things that are our sin nature and desires, because we will come up empty every time. It may satisfy us for the moment, but we leave there furious that we failed again. Furious that I ran to something that doesn't satisfy, even though I knew it wouldn't satisfy. And maybe I felt it for a moment, but the moment's gone. And so in that, God knew that we would do that, but then he knew us so well to know we could turn to his creation for it. Oh, the most beautiful sunset. If I only was in that place. We may be getting messages this week at spring break week, and a lot of families are going on vacation. And we get in that, you know, that one that you know they've sent just to make you upset. You know, and you know the picture. Like, of course, I'm not going to show, like, their whole body because they might be self-conscious about something. But, like, it's going to be, like, at least the lower end of their leg, like, knee to toe with the beach on the end with the waves coming in. And you're like, oh, I wish I was there. Like, just enough picture to fire you up. Like, it's raining here. Really? You're at the beach? But, like, God knew that even those moments of awe that we have in what he has created, that it would not be satisfying enough. That we can go on the trips, we can go on the vacations, we can have the stuff. Oh, if I only had that, I'd be satisfied. Oh, if I only lived in that house, if I only had that item, if I only had that spouse, if my kids were only like this. We can put all these baskets out there and say, if I only had that, I'd be satisfied. They weren't meant to satisfy you. They were meant to come up short. Just like creation was subjected to the futility by the one who created it, so that you would come up wanting more. And the truth of the matter is, he knew that the only one who could satisfy was himself. So he subjected it to this, even though he said that it was good, so that we would come to a point in our life that we would know that he is good. Greater than the creation, greater than anything that's been created, greater than anyone who's been created, greater than anything any of us could ever put our hopes and dreams on, power, position, prestige, or possessions, that all of it comes up short, so that we end up in a position that our only hope for satisfaction is Jesus. And when we land there, and we understand he is all-sufficient Savior and satisfying in that, then when we compare that to the suffering, I've heard it said this way before, and me and my dad struggle with migraines, and if we talk about different medicines that come out, and by the way, very few of them, I mean, my migraines just laugh at it. It's like, hey, take this. This always works for me. And I'm okay. All right, so I'm taking a Tic Tac. But he's like, you know, he said, I'd drink bull urine if it'd get rid of it. Because we come up with all these, like, well, it's going to be bad. It's going to have this side. He said, I wouldn't care as long as I get rid of that. And the truth of the matter is, if we understand our sufferings, he would be like, if I could just get out of this, I'd do anything. But instead of just doing anything, what we do is we grasp at straws at whatever the next thing is to try to satisfy that wicked heart. That depraved mind says, I know a way out of this. I'll go to the next thing. And that is the slippery slope that most of us slide on. Maybe it starts with one step in that direction of partaking in that one thing that we know, hey, this isn't how bad I used to be. But I'm just going one step. But it wasn't enough. The next time I got to have two of it. Next time I got to have three. Next time I got to have four. And eventually, I'm right where I was and realize this doesn't satisfy me. I said, what does satisfy? I've tried this. What will do it? But instead of comparing it to something even worse, like to cure that migraine, we have this all-sufficient Savior who is completely satisfied. And he, in comparison to what we place our hope in, are drastically different. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him subjected it in hope. His hope was, he knew that we would come up empty. He knew, even though laying by that beach today would have been awesome. When the sun went down, I'd say, what next? What are we going to do now? We have to come up with something else. I'm not saying don't go to the beach. I'm saying don't expect it to be all satisfying. Because it's not. Neither is that next possession or that next paycheck. Neither is it that next performance of your kid in a sport or in a musical instrument. Or on the report card. Can we have joy in those things? for a moment. Our joy comes from Jesus. John Piper said this, that we would be glorified with Christ, that our bodies and minds and hearts would be so completely renovated that nothing would stand in the way of savoring Christ for all he is worth. He's saying, and it, not only is it a head thing, it's a mind thing, it's a body thing, it's a heart thing, that we don't get, that we get to savor Christ. Because too many of us thirst after the wrong stuff. We hung after the wrong things. We think they will be enough. We weren't designed for just enough. We were designed for him. In verse 20, this is a John Piper quote as well. The word "in hope" at the end of verse 20 shows that God's aim in his judicial decree of futility and pain is hope. So when you feel almost overwhelmed by your own pain and the pain of this world, remember, this was not God's final design. If you will trust him and hold fast to him as your treasure, then it will all be turned for your good. He didn't say he would spare you from the suffering. He said, in the midst of the suffering, if you have him, that's enough. Because just escape of the suffering, all it does is make you neutral. Do you hear this? So if I get rid of the suffering, I just land here. Where he wants me is with him. In his midst of his glory. In the midst of savoring who he is. And what he's done for us. And purchasing us as sons and daughters, heirs of him. He said, all that stuff you already have in me. You're already heirs. You're already children of mine. I've adopted you. I said you can even call me daddy. I've brought you into this family. And you are heir to all that I have. Hold fast to him as your treasure. Romans 8:21, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the child's pain, in the pains of childbirth until now. There's this groaning that's going on now. I want to tell you that the guy who John Piper considers himself to be a disciple of, Jonathan Edwards, has a different turn on this. While John Piper really focuses on the glory of God manifest itself in our lives and through our lives, and that we desire and long and savor him, Jonathan Edwards did too, but he went a whole different way with one sermon. He's like, don't forget, this groaning of all of creation is they were subjected to futility because we didn't hope in Christ. I won't go into details of Jonathan Edwards' sermon, you can read it, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. But I will share this. One time I was in Panama City Beach, Florida, and I was out near this, there was this big Ferris wheel near a pier, and I'd go there with friends of mine and try to strike up a conversation with people to tell them about Jesus. And there was this one guy, and he was in leather pants, kind of tough-looking guy, and leather pants, like biker pants, not like dancing pants. So I'm not saying go buy leather pants so you can look tough. But anyway, so I struck a conversation with him, and we kind of got to the point where we had enough conversation that I was kind of leading into to the gospel about Jesus. And the guy said, man, you're one of those Jesus freaks, aren't you? I was like, I don't really know what that means, but I love Jesus. Can I talk to you about him? And he said, man, I'm not interested. And I said, well, can I pray for you? And he's like, yeah. I said, yeah, that'd be great. I said, all right. And I reached up, put my hand on his shoulder, and I said, God, I pray that you would protect this man. That when he crosses the street to go to his hotel tonight, you will not have a Mack truck running over. that when the storm clouds roll in the next time, that you will not strike him down with lightning. God, that you will not cause his heart to stop beating even right now while I'm praying. You allow his lungs to gather every bit of oxygen it needs for him to survive. God, that you will hold him fast and be patient with him with the forbearance that you have in Christ Jesus, so this man won't die without Jesus. And the guy, as I kept on, I was just going to go until he stopped me. And I kept on going. He said, hey, man, that's enough. Quit praying. Tell me about Jesus. He said, because you got me scared to death now. Well, that the sermon, Sinners in the Hands of the Air God, was kind of that way. I mean, literally, he preached truth from God's word in such a way that in the middle of a sermon, people were screaming out, please quit preaching. Tell me how to accept Jesus. That's not where I'm going tonight, even though I may have just did. But the point is, when we compare the sufferings, even of this world, I'm not even talking about eternal separation from God in hell. I'm talking about of this world compared to the glory we have in Christ. It's drastically different. There are sufferings that we don't even realize we have. That right now, some of you are not even thinking about what's going on in this room, and you're missing an opportunity to understand the glory of God because you're so bogged down what's happening outside this room. That there's stresses, there's pains. Some of you are sitting and you're uncomfortable because there's pain in your back right now. That was an easy one because I know personally there's someone like that. But there's things going on in our life and our body. It's because we weren't meant for this world. There's absolutely no way it's your better life now. This isn't your home. You're not designed for this. I mean, have you ever seen someone who's older in their years and they're slumped over? It's like their body's taking a beating from gravity alone. I'm serious. Come watch me play a sport. You'll see it right afterward. But the point of the matter is we all have these stresses and these sufferings that go on because that wasn't meant to satisfy us. All of those reminders. I need more of Jesus. This world isn't enough unless your taste buds like bland. What are you savoring? What are you thirsting and hungering for? Is it just that this part isn't too bad, so I move 2 steps here and try to be neutral? Whew, I got away from the bad. Or is it that I want to rest in Jesus, the all-satisfying Savior? Many of us sell out. Many of us give up too soon. Many of us see God work to really heal a deep wound of sin in our lives for years. And all we ever do is say, so glad to get me out of that. Instead of saying, what was my problem there? What was I seeking there? Was I seeking satisfaction in the wrong stuff? Now I need to seek it in Jesus? Do I need to go to this next thing? Hey, I can rest and trust in Him and savor and hunger and thirst for Him. Because all we ever do is say, I'm glad that's over. I heard this story a few months ago. I thought it was the most hilarious thing I've ever seen. I have a good buddy, and he's doing incredible, by the way. Had a drinking problem. When I say drinking problem, he was an alcoholic. And so he went through the program, Alcoholics Anonymous, you know, the 12-step program. And what he found out was all the guys were pretty cool in there. And so they started up a poker game. So they get together after the Alcoholics Anonymous meeting and play poker together. And then the guy who was over the thing came and said, what are y'all doing? He said, well, none of us are drinking. He's like, so you swapped one addiction for another? And they're like, yeah. Is that bad? He's like, yeah, it's bad. But the point of the matter is we do it all the time. He said, at least I don't do that anymore. What can I do with that time? Ooh, I saw something else move. It was shiny. I like it. Let's go buy it. I mean, think about our impulse reactions. How about this? Anyone ever had buyer's remorse? Ever had buyer's remorse? I know why. Because it doesn't satisfy like Jesus does. Doesn't matter what you bought. Could have been the wisest financial decision you ever made. But it doesn't satisfy like Jesus does. If you put your chips in there, sorry about the poker illustration, but if you put it all in right there, that hey, that's going to satisfy me, you're going to have remorse. I think it goes back to the previous verses where it says the Holy Spirit's there, convincing you you're a child of God, convincing you that stuff's not enough. And he's saying, only I am enough. Verse 23. And not only the creation, but we ourselves are subjected to the futility. Who have the first fruits of the Spirit. What I think he's saying there is, gosh, creation doesn't have the Spirit working in it. It created it, sustains it. But we are fruit of the Spirit in us. We groan inwardly as we await eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. This is a future step now. So this adoption that places us as his child is who, if you've accepted Christ, you are. The redemption of our bodies is a later event. Now, hear me out on this. What I'm not saying is, if there was this life of sin where you treated your body as a vessel for sin, I'm not saying he can't redeem that and that he hasn't done that. That he hasn't removed that sin from you and made you holy and righteous in his sight. Don't mishear me. He has done that. What I'm talking about is a new body. I'm talking about this resurrected body in heaven in his glory where we're perfected completely. Where there are no more of the ailments of the body. There are no more of the things that incapacitate us, that we can't do, or we can't reach, or we can't perform, where those limitations will no longer be. He, if you have accepted Christ, has adopted you and has redeemed you to perfection, positionally. But we still have the sufferings and the limitations of this sinful body that we live in. And those two are there to point us to the all-sufficient Savior, that I can't rest even with these bones and flesh that's been redeemed. They're not enough. I need him. I have limitations outside of him, but with him all things are possible. Verse 24. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. That was a lot of kind of switch around of words. What I believe he's going back to is that there is this hope that we have of eternal life in Christ, and while we're not yet experiencing it, it is a future hope, it's a future glory. It is that he has saved us. He is sanctifying us. He will glorify us to perfection. This work he began when he worked in your heart to create heart surgery. He removed the heart of stone, placed on the flesh, gave you the faith to believe in his son Jesus Christ who died on the cross for your sins, and brought you to the point that you would surrender to that. And then you raised your hand, or you said a prayer, or you got a public bath, whatever, however you responded. But he did the work to get you to that point, and then you responded in repentance and faith. In that, he saved you and did not quit working. He sustained you, and now he is working what he did positionally by redeeming you to perfection. He is working that out through sanctification by the power of the Holy Spirit, convicting, leading, and empowering you. Then, one day, you will see him face to face, and you will be glorified. That work will be finished. Philippians 1:6 says you can pray being comforted of this, that he who began a good work in your life will continue it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, because you already are there. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Hebrews 11:1 says this, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I only threw that in real quick because it lined directly up with the last verse. It is, we have stepped into this by faith, trusting, relying upon, placing our faith in the only one who can satisfy, the all-sufficient Savior Jesus. Because he's the only one who can do it. We have seen in we've seen in Romans very clearly that we can't do it in our own effort. There's no way. There are none righteous, no, not one. That God provided one who was righteous in our place to be our substitute on the cross, to grant us and give us faith, hope, and love. But without him, impossible. So many of us will say woohoo, we'll say amen, we'll get excited about that. Yet tomorrow, we will walk without hope. We will live running to the things that don't satisfy. We'll get excited that he did this for us. But we'll lose the fact in our mindset and our hearts and our bodies that not only did he save us, but he's the only one who can sanctify us. He's the only one who can sustain us. He's the only one worthy of savoring, of running after, of thirsting for, of hungering for. I told you when I began that I would share a verse so you see where this is going. So what we have seen is we have seen how God not only allowed man to fall so that man would see that he can't do enough to be satisfied in God's sight, that he would need a Savior to do it for him, which brings glory to God, which brings our hope only in him. But he also subjected all of creation to that same futility, that it wouldn't be perfect and it wouldn't be satisfying enough. And we talked through anything I've set my eyes on that would satisfy me. My stuff, the stuff that I don't have yet, my neighbor's stuff. By the way, covetous gets us. I mean, it's one of the ten. We don't have to define that one any further. But our spouse. Oh, if I just had this spouse when we were single, then I'd have been there. I'd arrived. I'd have been satisfied. This thing at the store. If my kid would only do this, I'd be satisfied. If I only reached this level at work, I'd be satisfied. If I only make this much money, I'd be satisfied. We place all these things as things we think will satisfy, and we come up short knowing that God has planned that all along. He's in control of it all. His design, which is not yet finalized, he's not done. Just like he's not done with us. He's not finished. Some of us think God is standing back going, hey, I wound this thing up like a clock and I made it work. And it's just working. And he's off like hanging out at the beach. Every intricate detail that goes on, he's in it. He's there at work. Uniquely for each of us in every circumstance. Every one of those moments where we say, hey, I want to run back to sin, and there's that second thought, man, maybe I'd say no right now. It's him. He's waiting on the temptation to be where you think it's beyond what you can bear so he can jump in there and provide a way out. He does it all the time. He's not saying, good luck, I did everything for you. I lived the life you couldn't live. I died the death you didn't want to die. I bought for you eternity and a relationship with me. Hope you do it well. No, he is intricately involved in every single detail. He allows suffering that causes us to get to the point where we're so overwhelmed that we can do nothing but reach to him. Guess who has glory then? He does. If we get in there and fix it, work our way out, we pat ourselves on the back, we just exalt ourselves. That's idol worship. He is involved in every detail, so he shared his glory even in our sufferings. I'm going to read a very familiar verse to you. We're not too far from it. We just finished verse 25. Verse 28 says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for their good, for those who are called according to his purpose. But man, yeah, that's a good verse. God is always at work for my good. It means everything's going to be good for me. Really? The context is we're talking about sufferings. That he's going to work out those sufferings for your good. Because you're going to realize those sufferings lead you that you need something greater than yourself. I need Jesus. That's why it's glorifying to God. That's why it's for my good. Because he puts me in circumstances I can do nothing else but reach to him. How many of you love Romans 8:28 now? I do. In its context, even greater. than it was before its context. Because it's no longer a self-help book. It's no longer the better you now. Because if it was that, I'd say it wasn't true. Because when I look at my life, I don't look like a self-help book. I don't look like the better me now. I sure hope. Because at the depths of my heart, there's depravity, there's wickedness, and I still love sin. Even though I know it won't satisfy. Even though I stand here and tell you, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. And I can look in the mirror and tell myself, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. And I still do it. My mind is depraved, my heart is wicked. The wretched man that I am, the only one who can save me from this life is Jesus. Only by shedding his blood for me on the cross and purchasing me for himself. Hebrews chapter 12 says he went to the cross from his joy. Have you thought about that? Not only did God, who's sovereign and ruler over all, not just over all, but all details as well of your and my life, sent his son to die, and his son went to the cross with joy because he knew he would be our only hope. He would be the only one who could satisfy all the other brothers and sisters his father would adopt in the future. Of who, if you are in Christ, you are now one of them. And we do know that for those who love God, all things work together for our good. For those who are called according to his purpose. It just may not seem very good at the moment. Because often our hope is not in whom it should be. But if our hope was in whom it should be, all those things, when God brings us to the point he points out our sin, we will respond with joy in repentance, knowing that it's the Holy Spirit at work in our hearts, renovating our souls, bringing us to the only one we should have thirsted after, the only one we should have hungered after, the only one truly worth savoring, Jesus. So my hope for us tonight is that we would savor Jesus. Not just more than our stuff or more than other people or more than positions or money, but him alone, we would savor. All right. Father, we do come before you now, and God, I pray that what I just preached was from you and not just for me. But God, it was definitely for me. And God, my prayer is that I would quit reaching to things that don't satisfy. God, that I myself would be one who knows that I know that I know that outside the blood of Jesus, God, I would have no hope. And without you, there would be nothing worth saving. God, I thank you that not only did you allow us to be depraved in our thinking and wicked in our heart, that it would cause us to need you. God, but you also did that to all of creation so that it would not be all satisfying until we saw you in it. God, that we cannot glorify the creation and it satisfy us unless we glorified the Creator. God, would you be our hope? God, we thank you for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.